Well, I'll put that image up on the screen as my background, and Kim sent me a message urgently asking me if I had been hacked. I just want to introduce everybody to my friend over here. In the kingdom, we enjoy some pretty special privileges, and one of the privileges that we enjoy in the kingdom is knowing about this guy over here, Satan, our enemy, knowing that we can know about him, we can understand about him, and most importantly, that we can defeat him. I don't think most people would identify themselves with Satan. It looks like he's going to eat my head, Kim said. There are a few that will identify with Satan, and they basically fall into two very large categories. There are some theistic Satanists, that is to say that there are people in our country who actually venerate Satan as a supernatural deity, as if he was God. The numbers are difficult to determine, but sociologists tell us that most of the estimates are very low. The theistic Satanist is really an outlier. Then there's an atheistic Satanist, and with this group, we are a little bit more familiar. This is Anton LaVey in the Satanic Church, and they don't view Satan as a deity. They just view Satan as a symbol of certain human traits that they say have been suppressed by what they call the Abrahamic faiths, which in that group, they include Christianity and Judaism. And these traits that they see in Satan include pride and individualism and enlightenment. They do identify with Satan. The estimates of the membership in the Church of Satan range anywhere from 300 to 20,000. The evidence indicates that the number is exaggerated that you would find on their website. And it's also true that the satanic scare that kind of gripped our nation at the end of the last century was probably exaggerated. There weren't people in this country who were performing human sacrifice. But there are people who identify with Satan, not very many. But Satan has a very powerful influence. He always influences us before we come to know Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that we walked the way he wanted us to walk before we came to know him. And that difficulty that we have with Satan, the influence that he has on us, continues even throughout our life in the kingdom. We constantly have to be on guard. And Peter warns us. He says, be on guard against him because he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's more powerful than we sometimes imagine. He is a personal being. The best that we can say is that his origin is uncertain. At least that's my understanding of the biblical information. But I do know that as a personal being, he's intent upon the destruction of all of mankind. In fact, W. Vine said this about Satan. He is not simply the personification of evil influences in the heart, because he tempted Jesus, and in Jesus' heart, there could have been no evil thought. So Satan is a personal being who opposes us. And you really see that in the two terms that the Bible uses to talk about Satan. He opposes mankind. The first word that's used is Satan, and it's from the Greek. It's really just a transliteration. In the Greek, the word is S-A-T-A-N-A-S, and that word basically means he is an adversary. We see that throughout biblical information. He was the one that tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew, the fourth chapter. The record clearly says that Jesus responded to the temptation by saying, "Away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." It was Satan that entered into Judas to provoke Jesus' betrayal in the garden. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, at verse 3, it says, "The feast of the unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus because they were afraid of the people." Then it says Satan entered Judas, who is called Iscariot, one of the 12. Judas went to the high priest, or went to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and he discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So he was eventually betrayed in the garden. It was Satan that wanted to sift Peter like wheat. Peter, of course, is having his own difficulties with his relationship with Jesus, but Jesus warns Peter in Luke 22 at verse 31. He said, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." It was Satan that caused Ananias and Sapphira to lie in Acts, the fifth chapter, and at verse 3. He's also called the devil. This is from the Greek word. Again, really, it's a word that we're familiar with. It's diablos in the Greek, and it means an accuser or a slanderer, according to Vine. Slander is generally a false statement. It's like the statement that Satan made, that the devil made about Job in Job, the first chapter, beginning at about verse 6 and reading down through verse 12. The devil has been out walking the earth. He comes to a feast that that God has prepared. And they have this discussion. The devil winds up telling God, "Yeah, Job serves you, but come on, skin for skin. He only serves you because you bless him. If you let me harm him, he'll give up on you." And of course, that was slander. That was not true. That's fairly easy to deal with when we think about Satan as a slanderer. But you know something? It's a lot harder to think of Satan and to resist him when you understand that he's also called an accuser. Accuser can be a true statement. Think with me for a moment about what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the third chapter, beginning at verse 21. He's talking about Jesus and about the sacrifice that Jesus made. He said, "Now, apart from the law," he's talking about the old law, "the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe," thank goodness. "There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then he says this, importantly, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. That's God's righteousness. Why is that necessary? Because in his forbearance, that's God's forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Before Jesus died, there wasn't a sacrifice for sin that was sufficient to deal with sin. All we had was the blood of bulls and goats. And he said he left that unpunished. He let Jesus die to demonstrate his righteousness so as to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. See, Satan was making an accusation to God. Look, all of these people are sinners, and you have not held them accountable for the things that they have done. And that was true. Sorry, my computer just went belly up on me. So hold on just a second while I get everything back here. I think. Wow, that was weird. So that God, who has not called us into question, he's been forgiving people ever since the time of Adam, forgiving David because he had sinned. God made the sacrifice of Jesus so that we would understand that the accusation that Satan was making against us, that was really true, that we were sinners and we didn't have a sacrifice, would be put to rest. The English word devil comes from the Greek word diablos, and Vine notes that it's a proper name that really should only be applied to Satan. There's only one devil. There are many demons. So let's think about the devil for a minute. He, from the very beginning, the devil was a sinner. 1 John, the third chapter, at verse 8. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does right is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. And then this is what he says, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In John, the eighth chapter, Jesus has a discussion with some of the Jewish leaders, and he makes a shocking statement to them. He said, if God were your father, and they, of course, had said, we're of our father Abraham, we're God's people. And Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar. He is the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe in me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You see, that the devil wants us to do his will, not God's will. He wants us to rebel against God as he rebelled against God. And we began talking about sin and how it is a rebellion, a rejection of all of the great gifts that God gives us. But listen to the description of the devil in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And we begin at about verse 22. He says, "Flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels. The Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses." And this is the important part. They will escape the trap of the devil, who's taken them captive to do his will. I think if we could imagine Satan correctly, the way that he's here on the screen with me, with horns and a pitchfork about to eat my head, that we might be able to resist him. I don't know what Satan looks like. I couldn't identify him if I saw him. We're not really concerned about appearance. What we're concerned with is Satan's activity, his methods, his motives, because he wants us, even though we're kingdom people, he wants us. Satan is a being of great power. In Ephesians, the second chapter, at verse 2, the Apostle Paul describes Satan. Well, let's begin at verse 1, because he describes us and our relationship with Satan. He says, "As for you, before you came to know Jesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Satan is powerful. Ephesians 6, at verse 12, he says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And this is what's important. You know, Satan has never failed in his attempt to incite rebellion and disobedience against God. Every one of us that's of responsible mental capacity, who has ever lived, has to admit that we were swayed by his methods and we sinned. He is the ruler of the world. In John, the 12th chapter, at verse 31, Jesus said concerning the voice that they had heard, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." He says, "Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Now, mark that statement. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He did that showing what kind of death he was going to die. The 14th chapter at verse 30, again in the book of John, Jesus said, "You heard me say, I'm going away. I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father's greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I'll not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming." And we know what that was. It was Satan. But Jesus says, "He has no hold over me. He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." The 16th chapter, he continues at verse 7, he says, I tell you truly, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He is powerful. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians at chapter 2 said that Satan blocked him from being able to come and see the Thessalonians. But he's not all powerful. He is not omniscient. Now, Satan knows a lot about us, and he knows what our weaknesses are. But this is what's interesting. Apparently, Satan didn't realize that putting Jesus on the cross, that killing Jesus would only further his own defeat and brought ultimate redemption. Now, later, I think it was Satan that prompted those that were standing there to tell Jesus to come down off the cross. It's as if Satan put him up there thinking that he was going to defeat him and then realized while he was hanging there that if he dies, I'm done. Hebrews, the second chapter, at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he too, that's Jesus, shared in our humanity that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Surely it's not angels he helps, but it's Abraham's descendants. So Satan puts Jesus on the cross, and then it's as if he realizes the mistake he's made, has to get him to come down, but he won't. He could have, but he won't. I know that Satan is not everywhere. You know, the prophet Jonah said, where could I go that I could escape from God? There is no place that I could go and be away from God. But Jesus, after he fought with Satan in the temptations, was victorious, and Satan had to leave. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, at verse 10, Jesus says to Satan, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then here's the record. The devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Why is that important? Because he'll flee from us when we resist. James, the fourth chapter, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Just as he had to flee from Jesus, who resisted him. He flees from us. You know, it's easy to think he fled from Jesus because Jesus was God. And he had a power that I don't have access to. But that's not true. The power that Jesus used to defeat Satan is available to us. I want you to read with me carefully the end of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. There's a statement here that I think we miss a lot because we focused too intently on a part of this passage and missed the other part. So let's begin reading in Ephesians 1, beginning at about verse 15. For this reason, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And so that you would know, and I'm supplying that, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now listen, this power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present but age, but in the one to come. Did you get that? We ought to know the power that works in us that's just like the power that God had worked in Jesus. And we stress this part of the passage. He's placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over all things to the church. That is his body, the fullness of him that fills everything in every way. And it is important that we understand Jesus' relationship to us in the church. But I think more than that, we need to appreciate the power that God has in us. Satan has some limitations. He's always been controlled by God. He's never been able to countermand something that God wanted. It's illustrated in the story of Job and Satan wanting to tempt Job and needing to, in fact, ask for permission and God placing limitations on him. There was a time when Satan could control people against their will. Thankfully, that time was going to come to an end. It's a time that I think is described in the Old Testament in Zechariah. We could talk for a long time about this part of our discussion this morning. I'll just give you this so you can think about it. In Zechariah, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1, Zechariah says, in that day, and we'll leave that for another time. He says, in that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I think that day is the day when Jesus died. It will come to pass in that day. This is something else that's associated with it, says the Lord of hosts, that I'll cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Also, I'll cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. There was a day when God was going to cause the unclean spirit to pass out of the land, a limitation. Matthew, the 8th chapter. Jesus encounters a man in whom there were multiple devils. The record begins in verse 28. Jesus arrives on the other side of the lake. He's crossed the Sea of Galilee. He comes to the region of the Gadarenes. Two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? Remember that phrase. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. Who was it that was worried that Jesus had come before the time to torment them? It was the demons. Because they knew that there was a day coming when their power would be limited, and it was when Jesus died. Now, he wasn't dead yet. but he demonstrated his power. I'm so glad I'm in the kingdom. I'd be afraid of this fellow that's looking over my shoulder, because I think Kim's right. He does look like he wants to eat my head. He really does. And in the kingdom, I know how he can be defeated. You're scared of this fella? We have reason to be. But he can't defeat us. There's something we can do to help you come into the kingdom, stand up against this evil that wants to devour us. We want to do that this morning. Dean's going to lead us as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could defeat Satan.